Kids may be dismissed to go to children's church at this time. And as they go, I would ask you to turn in your Bibles with me, if you have them today, to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 3. If it says 2 in the bulletin, it's wrong. Yeah, Hebrews chapter 3. It's not wrong in the bulletin, it's just wrong in my notes. Oh boy. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. It says there, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to give you this time now and pray that you would make these words mean something to us today, that we would take them to heart, and that, Lord, the things that you've laid on my heart today would come across clearly. Pray, Lord, that you would work in all of our hearts today to examine, Lord, the things that you would shed light on this morning, and I pray that you would plant good seeds of good truth deep in our hearts this morning. Pray you'd be with me. Please guard my heart and my words, that they would be yours and not mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, I was telling those that prayed this morning that I needed them to pray for me for the Holy Spirit to give clarity today, because I kind of feel like the things, or some of the things, or maybe elements of what I want to share today are kind of like a turducken. You know what a turducken is? Packing up shop. A turducken, in case you don't know, I think is a chicken inside of a duck, inside of a turkey. And so, it's kind of gross. It's kind of a thing that's caught popularity. But that's kind of what I thought of this morning. Actually, I think my wife mentioned it, and I picked up on it. But truths within truths that means something for us today. It may be a big offering, maybe a complicated one, maybe confusing. I hope not. I want to tell you a story first to start off today. I've been thinking a lot this week. I shared with some of you at men's breakfast yesterday. I've been thinking a lot just the last few weeks about my time in Colorado. And if some, we sent a group to Colorado, to the same place, to Uplift Mountain, this summer. But that wasn't my first encounter there. I'd gone through the program when I was a teenager, and then was hired back once or twice. I can't even remember now. But then in 2009, late 2008, well, summer of 2008, there was an incident there in which my friend Dean, who runs the camp, had one of the staffers, one of the kids going through that program, they were on a bike ride together, and it was kind of stormy. But that doesn't stop a guy that likes to go bike riding. You just go, right? And you take it as it comes. Well, they were on a bike ride, and just as Dean looked up on that ride, he saw lightning strike and kill a 16-year-old boy that was in his charge in the summer of 2008. Dean did CPR on this young man for a long time, 20 or 30 minutes until an ambulance could get there, and he was pronounced dead. But that winter following, Dean calls me up and says, "Joe, I don't even know if I can do it. I need your help." I said, "I was only glad to go." You know, you have some friends that all they got to do is call. You're there, right? So we went to Colorado, and it's taken this many years to even continue to unpackage some of the things that we experienced and some of the work that Christ did during that time, you know, in my life and Dean's life, you know, in all of our lives, really, on the mountain. But I was thinking about a particular incident this week. It would have been the spring then of 2009, just an early spring, cold day. And I don't remember whose idea it was. Even during the year when there's not a program there, there are still workouts that happen. I don't know if you guys knew that or not, but those guys that participate in it. But one day, Dean and I, it was leg day, and we were going to work out, and I don't know if it was my idea or if it was his idea that we should go on a bike ride for our leg workout day. Well, I didn't know at the time that it would be the first bike ride since the incident with Landon. And I remember, it was providential that day, because we decided in the morning that we would take a bike ride in the afternoon. The afternoon comes, and what do you think happens right as we're getting ready to go on that bike ride? Storm clouds rolling in. So we get to, you know, I didn't know. I was just ready to go for a bike ride. You know, I love that sort of stuff. Let's go out. The weatherier the weather, the better, right? Well, I didn't notice until we'd gone down the lane. We hadn't really decided where we were going. We just decided we were going to go. So we got on our bikes and went down the lane. There's a part, those of you who've ridden it know, that you go down the super steep hill, and then you go up a pretty steep hill, and there's kind of a landing spot there. And by that time, we had already made a mess of ourselves. It was only maybe 3/4 of a mile, maybe a mile. But there was mud everywhere. We were totally soaked, you know. And I had blood running down my leg because I'd tried to do something fancy, and my foot had come off the pedal and it slammed my shin. So my shin was gashed open. That's the kind of stuff we love, you know, usually. Oh, yeah, mud and blood and rain and cold, and let's do it, right? Well, we got up to the spot, and Dean stopped. And I could see he was shaking, trembling. I looked, he was crying. And it was then that it hit me. Oh man, this is the first ride. This is the first ride, I think. And so we had a moment, I guess, you know? The warriors embraced. You know what I'm talking about? We prayed. And he says, I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I can do it. And I hope I'm remembering this right. But we prayed, and then I said, come on, let's go. We're going to the highway. The same ride. He says, are you sure? I said, yeah, man, let's go. Let's do it. And he says, you go, I'll follow. And I remember that ride clear as a bell. I don't remember any lightning or anything, but it was stormy, it was wet, it was muddy, it was sloppy. And it was a great victory. A great victory. It might, you know, it seems funny telling a story about a bike ride, but it wasn't just a bike ride. Those of you who've had moments like that where you didn't know if you could go do it or not, but maybe a word of encouragement, maybe a prayer, maybe just somebody to follow gave you what it took. See, and I've been thinking about this because we've been talking now for lots of weeks. We've spent a couple of months, really, talking about, studying, reading about the kingdom and parables and what it means to live out a life following hard after Christ and what church is supposed to look like. We've talked and talked and talked about it. Weeks and even a couple of months looking at what the kingdom is supposed to look like, how it's supposed to act, characteristics of it. 2 weeks ago, before the camp out, I delivered a sermon called EDC, which I realize now that it was probably a really chintzy and cheap way to offer the idea that I offered, but that we have things, scripture and prayer and Christian fellowship, to equip us for anything that life can throw at us. And today, I guess I want to dive into one of those a little bit deeper, to the idea of Christian fellowship. I think that there are some deeper elements that we can explore as a body together with one accord that will be, I'm confident, that will be the next step for us as a church and as a body. I think that you'll understand what I mean when I say that Christian fellowship, in other words, how we live and how we treat and how we affect one another, is probably the hardest part of Christian life, isn't it? Really? But we also know that it's where the most glory can be found, is it not? In what we bring with and to one another through Christ. But it's where most of the pain is found too. It's a real double-edged sword, just like truth. Relationships can hurt us the most deeply and build us up the most highly. So I want to just look at two things today, and I want to keep it halfway simple, but it's simple, but it's not simplistic. One, what is Christ's real expectation for how we are to act toward one another? And two, how do we do it in real terms? Really, like in specific, real terms. How do we do it practically? First is Christ's desire. Let's turn real quick, if you have your Bibles, to John chapter 17. It's a really special passage, John chapter 17. Because Jesus is praying in John chapter 17. In the first section, he prays for himself. Then after verse 6, he prays for his disciples. And then at verse 20, which is where we're going to read, Jesus is praying for us. For us. And that's special. And before we even read it, we need to understand and reiterate just who Jesus is and just what prayer is. Now, first off, Jesus is not just a man. He's not just like you or me. Jesus is the eternal Word, capital W. How do you do that? Yeah. Capital W. He is God, which means he demonstrates the mind and the heart of God. He's wrapped in human flesh, but what is speaking when he speaks, when he prays, is the mind and the heart and the words of God. That's important. Now, remember from a couple weeks ago what prayer is, when we talked about prayer as one of the three things in our kit? Prayer is answering language. It's the language of response. God has stirred the heart, and prayer is the coming to God in response to his stirring. Okay? Make a little bit of sense? We should do a whole study about that. But this prayer that Jesus is going to pray for us, about us, is the mind and the heart stirred, and it's God conversing with himself about us. God's true intention. Let's read it. Verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know you that have, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Okay. We talked, again, 2 weeks ago, if you were here, about motion within the Trinity. That idea that Father, Son, Spirit, that there is community and that there is motion within those three persons. Pouring, filling, giving, receiving, pouring, filling. There's motion there. Now, you know, I like, this maybe is a confession, storm chasers, movies about storm chasers, not Sharknado, though. That's ridiculous. You guys know what Sharknado is, right? You guys don't know what Sharknado is? Sharknado is not only a movie, but a series of movies about tornadoes that disperse sharks all over the place, and they're eating things, and it's stupid. A series of movies, Dwayne, not just one. A series, okay? Tells you something about something. Anyway, no. But real tornadoes. You know that they've done so much work and research to try to see what happens inside of that cloud. Well, see, this prayer is kind of like us peeking into that pouring and filling of the Trinity, isn't it? It's the mind and the heart and the body and the Word of God speaking to itself, that pouring filling. We're taking a look inside of it. Wow, and it's about us. What it thinks, what he thinks about us. What does it say? Just to underline a few things. I want them to be in us like I'm in you. I've given them the glory that you gave me so that they can be one and be like we are. That they can be brought into complete unity so that the world can know. I want to be with them. I want them to be where we are. All these things, these thoughts, pouring, filling, going, moving. And like I said, we could take a whole month of Sundays to read into this and to pick it apart and to look at the Greek and the Aramaic and all the different things. There's a ton there. But all I want to do today is to see that and to illustrate that God's intention and that his will for our unity goes far beyond just civility. Yeah? Just far beyond us just being able to get along. That's not the goal. The goal is complete unity. Like the Father to the Son to the Spirit. That kind of unity? That's pretty heady. That's pretty heady. But we, just to underline it, we are to reflect that community that is happening in the Trinity. To reflect it to the world. Because the Trinity is in the church, and the church is in the Trinity. It only follows that we ought to reflect that. And this is a leap, I know, but it's here. In a way, in that way, follow me, guys, our responsibility to one another and our responsibility for one another as our brother's keeper and as our brother's brother or sister, whatever you want to put it, is very, very closely tied. Very closely tied to our responsibility to God himself. You can't separate the two. We underestimate continually how interconnected we really are. Okay. So let's just, if you just give me that point, then how do we do it? How do we do it practically, really? Really? We can talk about it all day. How do we do it? How do we live out that kind of unity? Go back to the Hebrews, the passage we read before, Hebrews 3. I think this is one of many fitting passages that give us a glimpse as to how we really ought to be for one another. I'm going to read it once more, just these two verses, Hebrews 3, 12 to 14. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. I think it's maybe fitting, I don't know if I have this in here or not, but it's fitting to kind of think of us on a journey together, a fellowship, a common journey. We find ourselves on this path together, yeah? Imagine if we were in the 1880s and we were on a wagon train and we're going to God, right? Now we've got all our gear and all our stuff, and every day we pack it up and we move out, and every night we bed down, circle the wagons. Brian has first shift at guard duty. Imagine what happens if one of the drivers of one of the wagon trains begins to check out upstairs. Because a journey like that's hard work, isn't it? Rough terrain, obstacles, enemies to fight, food to gather, all this stuff we have to do to take care of one another. Imagine if one of us decides that his heart really ain't in it anymore. Don't really care. I want to go over there. Now, he may not turn his wagon right away, but it's important, isn't it, to keep one another focused and encouraged and motivated, because the work and the duty and the obligation of it all and the opposition that we face wears on us, doesn't it? It's important that we all keep ourselves tightly knit. And I think that that's one of the essences of this scripture. It says here, see to it. Now, right at the start of this passage, it implies and assumes, doesn't it, that we have something to do with the condition of one another's hearts. That we have something to say about it. How are we going to see to it that none of us is sinful if I don't have any say, or you don't have any say about me and I don't have any say about you? If your business is yours and my business is mine, how am I supposed to see to anything about your heart? So right at the start, it implies and assumes that we each have something to say about the condition of one another's hearts. Yeah, sure, but here we're still talking, right? It's not real terms yet. We haven't really nailed it down to specifics yet. So how do we do it? Well, that's the next verse. Encourage one another daily. Step numero uno. Encourage one another daily. Encouragement is unbelievably powerful. How many of you have experienced that? One word, one look can make all the difference in a day or a week or a month or a year. Can it not? Just one gesture of encouragement. One gesture. And the rest of the verse, encourage one another daily as long as it's called today so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Because boy, by golly, we all know it, don't we? Sin is deceitful. Because it doesn't want us, it's slow. And it's by degree. I don't think the enemy really wants us to turn 180 degrees right away. He wants us to get just enough off that we miss our mark. That's the literal definition of sin, is missing the mark. If he can, we know how he works, don't we? We know. If he can get you alone, if he can get in your head, if he can isolate, insulate, and incapacitate you, that's all it takes. Shave you off, he's got you. If he can get you alone. We noticed that, didn't we, at the camp out? Just being together was encouraging, I thought. Even if we were messy, and we were all messy at times. Oh man, we were messy at times. But it was great, because, oh wait, they're messy too? Yes! That doesn't give me permission to be messy, but what it does is it encourages me. Hey, you know what? I'm going to be for that person, and they're going to be for me, and that's good. There's power there. Just a, hey man, you got it. I'm with you. I got your back. Don't quit. How powerful is that word? Oh, I can't tell you guys. I told you I've been thinking about Colorado. I can't tell you how many times somebody's been stuck on a climb or climbing a mountain, and you can see it all over them. They're wearing it on their face. They want to quit. They're done. They're at the end. But you grab a hold of their backpack. Don't quit. Come on. We're going to do it together. Instantly, something new. New life arises. New life arises. It's the same with us. It is the same with us, guys. It's the same. We have to remember that we are always, always teaching each other. We're always communicating with each other. We're always saying something, even if we're not saying something. Know what I mean? It's funny to me, and it's so fun to watch how we've journeyed together for a while now, most of us. A lot of you have been here for, I don't know, a year, some 2 years, almost. And it's interesting to watch how we rub off on each other. I'll pick up phrases from one person, and they'll start saying phrases that I use, and we'll start acting like each other and using the same verbiage. It's funny, isn't it? We're always picking stuff up and wearing off on each other. That's how it works, guys. Whether or not we like it, we always end up acting like the people that we spend time with. Always. Isn't that true? So what is it that we're selling? How is it that if somebody acted just like me, what would they act like? Scary, huh? Is encouragement what's coming from us? What are you laughing at? Is encouragement bubbling out of us? Do we make others feel encouraged, and do we make them encourage other people by the way we act? We ought to. We ought to. But see, okay, a lot. Turducken, right? Turducken. We're going for it. Last page. See, hand in hand, stay with me, this is important. Hand in hand with encouragement. We all know how powerful encouragement is and how needed it is, how much we each need it every day. But you can't have encouragement without correction. See, they go hand in hand. Take you back to the bike ride. Okay, we're on the top of the hill. We're praying, the warrior's embrace. And I tell you, there was correction in that. Because I was telling my friend, don't lose heart, Dean. Don't forget. See, the deceitfulness of sin wants to turn our hearts away. Even if we didn't do anything to bring it on, The enemy will do anything to get us just turned a little bit. And that's sin. Missing the mark, that's sin. So even in encouragement, you see? Even in encouragement, we're correcting. We're bringing back. We're bringing back and say, no, Mark, don't give up. You got it, brother. I got you. I'll do it with you. Like I was going to pick you up for breakfast Saturday. You know what I mean? You can't separate the two. And we have to embrace them both. We need to embrace correction just as much as we do encouragement because they're one and the same thing. See, yeah, if someone, you see someone that needs encouraged, all right? Now, we all need encouraged, so we're all in that basket, all right? Now, someone who needs encouraged means that their heart has started to fall away, has started to fade, has started to be turned toward despair or fear or hopelessness or jealousy or selfish desires. We're all well acquainted with all of those, guys. We are. That's why we need that. All those things call, and we're tempted to turn aside from the things of Christ and put self back on the throne of our hearts. That's when we need encouragement. Brother, don't quit. Remember what you told me. Remember what God said to you. Don't quit. I'll do it with you. Remember what kind of man, what kind of woman, what kind of mother you want to be, what kind of father you want to be. We need called out and we need encouraged. And we as the church cannot, if we're going to grow, we cannot be afraid to do that. All of us, not just me or the elders. We need to be able to do that. We need to be confident enough to do it. There's an old saying that says, the doctor who is his own doctor has a fool for a doctor. Get it? The doctor who has himself for a doctor has a fool for a doctor. We need objectivity, don't we? We need it. We can't do this kind of stuff on our own. There will always be a limit to how far we can push ourselves. You know that. One very important thing that I need to mention as we talk about this and as we examine this and hold out this concept in front of us collectively, together, this is us together doing this, is that this is not permission to nitpick or to find fault. That's not what this is about. This is encouragement and correction. This is not about giving advice or being, like I said, overly critical. Each of us, if we're going to be any good for each other, any good at all, we have to be committed, each of us personally and individually committed and rooted to be in a right relationship with God, constantly praying and seeking in the scriptures and in prayer and in our times together, seeking for where God is moving, what he's saying, listening through from the scriptures. Hearing what the Holy Spirit has to say, because if not, if I'm going to commit to let you speak into my life, and you're going to commit to let me speak into yours, if one of us isn't rooted, it's just not going to work. It's just not going to work. We have to begin with a mutual commitment. And you know, a couple months ago, we all stood here up in the front. We all stood here and said, yes, we want to see the kingdom. We want to see it. Lord, show us the kingdom. It begins with us standing together and saying, Christ is the king of my life. I will live by his commandments. I will listen to his word through the scriptures. I will commit to the exchange of wills in prayer and going and responding to him when he stirs my heart. And I will commit to walking with you and with me in fellowship. And if I know that you are as committed to those things as I am, and you know that I'm as committed to those things as you are, then when you come to me with correction or encouragement, it's going to have power, isn't it? It's going to have power because I know that you're rooted, and I know that you're listening and paying attention to the Lord. And so if you come at me with fist or with prayer or with encouragement, I will accept it. Proverbs say wounds from a friend can be trusted. Yeah? But only if we're mutually committed. And if we do that, guys, if we do that, we will see growth. Not in size, but in power. In power. And what God will do with this body will blow us all away. He will move among us if we will commit to that. Here in a few minutes, we're going to celebrate communion. And I love communion Sundays because it is that time when we come together and we sit at that table. We sit at that table of mutual commitment to each other and to God, to the memory of his coming and of his sacrifice, to the memory and to the hope that he is coming again. And that gives us fuel together to stay the course, to stay encouraged for one another, eating and drinking to the remembrance of his sacrifice and the true communion that he has with us and we have with him and we all have together. It's a beautiful thing. Now I want to go ahead and have the elders come on up this morning. Do you have your paper? You got it? Okay, Phil's got it. Forgot to give it to you before. I want to note that communion here is open to everybody who's given their heart and their life to Christ. And the Bible's pretty clear about those who haven't done that, and if they partake of these things, that they eat and drink curses on themselves. And we don't want that for anybody. So if you haven't given Christ your life and your heart, this isn't for you today, and that's okay. But examine that question. But for all who have given their lives to Christ, we ask that you examine your hearts. Are we living this? Examine our hearts and to take this solemnly, because it is a solemn thing. It's a solemn commitment. It's a solemn remembrance that we're partaking of today. So with that, I'm going to turn it on over to the elders.